Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. So much to be thankful for, and that'll be kind of obviously our focus today. And I agree with Woody, his sentiment, his prayer there about the breakfast. That was really good. You guys really know how to fix some good stuff. Not surprised, but wanted to be thankful for something else this morning as a reminder. How many know what this little baby bottle's for? All right, yeah, this is for the Piedmont Women's Center, right? Nothing better. No better ministry around than the Piedmont Women's Center. More children saved from abortion, more hope given, more gospel presented. And we are thankful for those in our church fellowship that volunteer there. And so I've got these baby bottles, and certainly any time of the year you need to have a baby bottle on you as best you can. But I don't know how you keep your change. This is how Gene keeps his change. Whatever I've got, this is on my little dresser. And I bet you there's about enough there to either fill one up, maybe one and a half. I can tell you it's heavy. So I'm going to be pouring that in. I've got several of these, not enough for everybody, but I can promise you that Dottie, wherever she's at, will make sure and get us more baby bottles if we need it. So again, we want to do more than just talk about supporting life. We want to do it with our resources, and that's one of the ways to do it. So be sure, if you want to first come, first serve, grab one. Before you leave today, we'll make sure and get that in your hands and support the Piedmont Women's Center. And we pray for them. They're on our prayer list most Wednesday evenings here as well, and we lift them up. And so, again, we're very, very thankful for what they do and the privilege to partner with them. Now, having said that, happy Thanksgiving week to every one of you. I mean, to me, that's my favorite time of the year. I mean, you think about it. I mean, you roll from October, which, you know, kind of almost gets us out of the heat of South Carolina to some. For many of you who've moved here, you're kind of going, I don't know when that's going to happen. But anyway, October comes around. You got some fresh air. College football. Anyway, you got fresh air. You got leaves changing. You know, you got the colors. The creation of God is just beautiful. And we get to enjoy that time of year. Also, me and Angie were married October 7th, so it's a very special month for us, our favorite month. But anyway, and then you roll into November, and November is just a great month because you get to literally apply the teaching of the Bible, the truth of the Scripture that says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we know this. We spend the month of November focusing on every good gift, and we know where they come from. God's people know where the gifts come from, and that's Him. And so we get to focus on that. And then this week, great week, you know, we've already had the big breakfast, and hopefully we'll eat very little until Thursday, and then we'll do what Baptists do best and probably what anybody else does best, and we'll enjoy ourselves, family and friends, and good food and special recipes, and some will try new things, some will keep it all traditional, and all that's good stuff. And so we'll get to enjoy Thanksgiving, and then after that, the crazy people go shopping. But anyway, we will not be doing that. We'll be decorating our house and tree and all that good stuff. But anyway, so you got end of November, and then you roll into December, which is Advent, right? Advent season, if you will. And each Sunday of Advent is just, you know, one more building up of the week, getting closer and closer, you know, to the full celebration of the gift of Jesus Christ at Christmas. So to me, it's almost impossible to beat the last quarter of the year. It's a great time, and I love it, and I'm thankful for it. Now, having said that, it can also be a very hard time. It can be a very difficult time. Depending on how your year went, depending on how your life's going at that particular time, sometimes these last quarter of the year, particularly, you know, November into December, can be a time to acknowledge who's not around the table this year, to deal and face head on some of the losses of the year. It can be a time for a lot of grief, and for a lot of people, a time of loneliness during this time of year. We need to, you know, it's kind of like church ministries. Ministries are great, but the people are the ministry. It's kind of like any corporation. Human resources, what do? They do all kinds of stuff, and sometimes they forget that human resources are their best resources. So we need to remember people. We need to slow down. If you've told me that, I bet if there's every person in this church, if you ever said anything to me, say, oh, Gene, blah, 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 and slow down. It's not working so good, but I'm trying, all right? So we need to slow down, you know, caught pot calling the kettle black. Anyway, so we need to slow down and give people attention. Give people time. That's what matters, and especially during this time of year. So for you, this time of year, this time of year may be sweet, and it might be bittersweet. But if you're a Christian, if you are a child of God, saved by His grace, you've placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, whether it is a sweet time for you or whether it's a bittersweet time for you, this is nowhere near as good as it gets. This is nowhere near. On your best moment, this is nowhere near as good as it gets. On your worst day, on your greatest weight of grief and pain and loss, the best is yet to come. One day, if you're a Christian, you're going to see Him face to face. You're going to see the one we've sung about, the one we've read about, the one this choir has been working so hard to put a Christmas program together that they're going to sing in a couple of weeks from now. And it's so good. It's so beautiful. And you're going to be blessed by that. But we're going to see Him face to face. One day, if you're a Christian, you're going to look into the eyes of perfect love, complete acceptance. You're going to look into the eyes of one that knows everything about you, everything you've ever done, every dirty, filthy thought or action you've ever had, and is going to fully accept you because of what He has done. You will be no more accepted than you will be at that moment. You will know what it's like. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. So let those thoughts bring you hope and comfort today, whether it be bitter or whether it be sweet. We continue in our walk through Mark's gospel. Actually, this will be the last in our series in Mark's gospel until after Christmas. But we're going to see some things this morning in where we are in Mark chapter 6, some things, some truths about Jesus to be thankful for. So go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 6. And I know I say this every week, but I can't stress this enough. It is so important for you to see the Word of God for yourself. There is power in the Word of God. You need to open the Bible. And if you didn't come with a Bible, that's okay. We prepared for you. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. There's a rack there. You'll find a Bible. And thank you to Woody and Janie who took every piece of paper out of the back of the old chairs and came over here during the week and put every piece of paper back in and every pen. And then the guys that put the Bibles in, thank you so much for doing that. This stuff doesn't just happen on its own. Thanks so much to all those who came and worked in the middle of the day to get the old chairs out and the new chairs in, and just a great team. But we are in Mark chapter 6, and in fact, if you don't have a Bible and you open up one of those, it's page 841 in that ESV Bible. We're going to look at verses 30 through 43, and we're going to see some truths about Jesus to be thankful for from a very familiar passage. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Everybody knows that. Even lost people know Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to see some truths about Jesus to be thankful for. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to give us genuinely thankful hearts. Father God, we come before You once again in the strong name of Jesus, and we are so thankful for that name. We're thankful that it's the name above every name. We're thankful that it's the name that's been given to us under heaven by which we must be saved. We are thankful for the power of that name, the beauty of that name. We're thankful for a saving relationship in that name. We're thankful for resurrection that can be ours and will be ours one day in that name. We're thankful that that name is going to look at us if we've been saved and going to say, Father, this one's with me. Yes, he or she has done this and that and everything in between, but this one is represented by me. Lord, we thank You for that name. The name above all names, the name that is peace, the name that is hope, the name that is power, the name that is salvation. We're thankful for that name. And we ask God that You would give us a little more understanding of Jesus today, a little more to be thankful for about Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 30, says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all they had done and taught. And He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.'" I bet every mother in here go, "Could I have some of that?" "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Verse 32, "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Here it sounds like the mother's real life. Verse 33, "Now when many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they'd found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. After taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, last week, if you were with us, we ended with verse 29, of course, and that's where we saw that John's disciples did the hard work of coming and taking the body of John and giving it a proper burial. Now, I suspect that by now many of John's faithful disciples had listened to John while he was alive, and they were now following the one that John pointed them to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suspect the apostles that Jesus had called, who were with him all the time, were pretty aware of John's violent, gruesome ending. So tired and quite possibly weighed down with this great loss, Jesus blesses them with this miracle, a miracle just like all of his other miracles, designed to show, ultimately, he's God. He's God. Believe in his name. He's God. He's the Messiah that you've been reading about, you've been waiting for, you've been looking for. He's the one. So within the context of this miracle, we see several things with which to give thanks. And from my time in this passage, I offer the following reasons to be thankful for Jesus. Number one, let us be thankful for the care of Jesus. The care of Jesus. There's songs and hymns, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Oh, how much he cares for you." Those songs are so true. Jesus cares. Look at verses 30 through 33 one more time. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus, told him all they had done and taught." Remember, he sent them out. Sent them out last time we read, and they went out and they did all this kingdom work. And now they've come back and they're talking to him about what they did. Verse 31, he said, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going, recognized them, ran there on foot from all the towns, and got there ahead of them." Now this verse reminds me of 1 Peter, the words of 1 Peter 5:7. It says, "Cast all your cares, your anxieties, your worries, your stresses, cast all, not some, all your cares on him." Why? "For he cares for you." And we see that here. We see that here. The 12, they were spent. They had gone out. Jesus had trained them and prepared them and gave them scenarios to deal with. And so they went out and they served. They did kingdom work and they were spent physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And when you're doing the things that God has called you to do, you're obeying, being obedient to Jesus, even though it kind of gives you energy, it still takes energy. It still takes energy to be poured out for kingdom work. They were going out. They were serving others. They were bringing healing to people. They were bringing freedom to those who were oppressed. And those who received their ministry, and some did, it was tiring to receive that ministry. But remember what else Jesus prepared them for. He said, "You're going to be rejected." And I can promise you, and I can guarantee you, you can probably give me a testimony yourself, that being rejected just sucks the life right out of you. It really is a tiring thing. To have genuine heart, to care for someone, and to have that care and that ministry and that opportunity just be totally rejected. So anyway, this is where they're at, being very, very worn out. And then again, you throw the John news on there and you got all this. So knowing this all too well, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, "Come away with me and let's go to a desolate place and let's get some rest." And then based on verse 33, it appears they just couldn't pull it off, right? They just couldn't get away, you know? And so the crowds followed them, even ran on ahead to the desolate place. Like, okay, it was desolate. Then everybody's there. And so what you see happening at this point, though, is for the most part, Jesus is kind of taking it from there. He knows the situation. He sees what's happening. He kind of takes it from there. He kind of runs interference for the 12. But with no real way to escape the crowds and their needs, Could we say that Jesus offered them something they couldn't have? No. Jesus never offers you something. He never makes a promise he doesn't deliver on. All right, so what do we got here? Jesus has come away to a desolate place and get some rest, and then the desolate place becomes something less than a desolate place. Jesus still delivers. Now, here's why. A quiet place, a place where you can get away from the demands of the world and life and everything, is a wonderful thing if you can find it. It's a wonderful thing, and you should pursue it. In fact, I commend to your reading a book called The Spiritual Disciplines by Don Whitney. Don Whitney is a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a great professor. He's a great author. But his most famous book, most likely, is the Spiritual Disciplines. And I think he covers about 12 in there. Many of them you know, but some of them might surprise you. One of the spiritual disciplines he gives time and attention to is the discipline of solitude. I mean, you really got to work to find that in the culture. Solitude. No people, no noise, just away in nature, just you and God as much as you possibly can be. And that is a spiritual discipline that you need to pursue and practice. But understand this from the text. Rest comes from the presence of God. You can take a 2-3 week vacation. You can go to the most exotic, most wonderful place on earth. But if you don't spend time with God, you will not get real rest. And you cannot get away. You can find that there is no way to get away from the hustle and bustle and the demands of your life. But if you spend time in the presence of God, you can experience rest. And the apostles had that. They had it while they were in the boat briefly with Jesus. Then they had access to it during the time he was addressing the crowd and teaching, because as he's addressing the crowd and teaching them, guess what? He's teaching them too. So literally, Jesus is feeding the 5,000 before he feeds the 5,000. And he's giving them the most important thing first. That's what you always do. You put your priorities right first, right? You work, then you play. That's what my kids, if they were here today, they'd be like, oh yeah, Dad always said, do your chores, do your job, do what we have to do, then we play. All right, so you get the most important thing done first, and that's what Jesus does here. So he teaches the crowd, he teaches them, he feeds the crowd, he feeds them. They are experiencing rest in the presence of God. So Jesus never commands that which he doesn't provide. And here's the thing, he knows. He knows you're weary. He knows you're tired. He knows you feel like, you know, how many times have you said, I just can't do one more thing? Well, you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. He knows. He knows you're tired. He knows you're weary. He knows what's going on in your life. And he says this, famous quote from Jesus, come to me all who what? Labor. Okay, so there you go. Jesus isn't telling people who don't labor to come to him. He's saying all who labor. So he expects you to labor in kingdom work. He expects you to be poured out. He expects you to be spent. He expects you to be tired and weary. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. And this solitary, beautiful vacation location will give you... No. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the source of rest. So rest is less of you getting away from life and getting away from the hustle and bustle and more being in the presence of God. I can't remember who it was. I'm sure Angie will remind me. But there was a lady who had a bunch of kids, and the only place she could find solitude was to lift up her apron, form a little tent over her head, Susanna Wesley, yes, and that was her quiet place, all right? So, you know, surely you got it better than that, all right? But anyway, so rest comes from being in the presence of God. Rest is less getting away from life and more being in the presence of God. And so this morning, give God thanks in your heart and mind for the care of Jesus for you. Number two, let us be thankful for the compassion of Jesus. Look at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, the Greek word for compassion here means to be moved with pity. Moved with pity. I'm always amazed that someone who is all-knowing can allow themselves to feel things. You know, honestly, it's like facts. For me, a lot of times facts eliminate my need to feel things. Now, that can be good and bad, all right? That can be good and bad. Sometimes you just need to cut through the feelings to the facts so that you don't make feelings-based decisions that aren't right. But Jesus is all-knowing, and yet he's allowed himself to be compassionate. So to be compassionate means to be moved with pity, to feel something based on witnessing the condition of another, or in this case, the crowd, and Jesus is able to feel what every single person in that crowd is experiencing. And compassion is one of the traits of Jesus we often find expressed. It paints a picture of Jesus allowing himself to feel what we're going through, literally to walk in our shoes. Now, that shouldn't surprise us at all, because you and I were made by Jesus. I've told you this before, you know, God is the creator. He spoke the world into existence. Everything that is, God spoke it into existence, but Jesus is the Word of God, the living Word, and therefore my theological position is that Jesus is the Word the Father spoke. So Colossians tells us this, everything that was made by Jesus and for Jesus. Everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. Now think about it this way, if you make something, and you know, we're getting in our culture, we don't make much anymore, but if you make something, anything, if you make a cake, if you make a painting, good or bad, if you're a married couple and you make a child, all right, if you make something, if you build something, a house, a landscape, anything that you create, that you design and you make and you build yourself, it could be said that you kind of put yourself into it. You poured yourself into it. You feel a certain way about it because you put something of you in it. I mean, unless you didn't care about it. But anyway, I mean, for the most part, okay, bear with me. For the most part, if you make something, you put yourself into it. It kind of reflects you to some degree. So you have more investment. You care about it differently than someone else that's beside you that didn't make it. Maybe they're benefited from it. Maybe they're not. But if we're made by Jesus, he literally put himself into every one of us. And therefore, he feels a different way, just as you would feel a certain way about something that you made. He is moved, therefore, with compassion for us at all times, but especially at various times, like when we hurt, like when we're going through loss, like when we're suffering, or like this crowd, when we're wandering like sheep without a shepherd, sheep without direction, without purpose. The crowd should have had faithful shepherds leading them, but they didn't. They had corrupt shepherds. They had corrupt ones that weighed them down and failed to teach them the whole counsel of God. They taught them the law, but not necessarily the grace. They showed them where they were wrong, but they didn't show them where they get the relief from. They just burdened them. They weighed them down. So what does he do? It says he teaches them many things. He gives them the Word of God so that they might have all that he is. And we know that Jesus identified himself in many ways, but all that he is particularly is expressed in the I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. And, I mean, you know, they came looking for, you know, they were going to need real bread here in a few minutes. But, again, we work first, then we play second. He's there to give them what they need. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. It was interesting, you know, here, it's getting late, it's getting dark, and they don't have any food. They got the bread of life and the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection. He's the life. He's the true vine. He's so many things. And so he offers the crowd what's best for them. And he offers you and me what's best for us, and that is himself. He offers himself. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He knows you're weary. He knows you're tired. He knows you're kind of at the end of your rope. And you know what? That's a place we don't want to be, and it's just the best place to be. God will always get you to the end of your rope because you have a high priest who can sympathize. He wants you to depend on him. He specializes in your weaknesses. He's drawn to your weaknesses. Jesus knows, Jesus understands, Jesus has compassion on you, and for that we need to be thankful. We are never without care, never without compassion. Number three, Let us be thankful we can bring all of our needs and those of others to Jesus. Look at 35 and 36. It says, when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, I think the disciples kind of get a bad rap on this story a lot of times. I've heard it and read it in commentaries. I've heard pastors preach on it. And they kind of really get onto these guys basically saying, you know, they just didn't care. They, you know, they saw the crowd as an annoying group and this sort of thing. And I don't know that I really take it that way. I don't see that. I think they were being very practical. You know, there's a place for this. Very practical. I think they were even concerned over the physical needs of the crowd. And think about it, if they had been in a position, as Jesus had said, where they didn't even have time to eat themselves, and now they're thrown into this situation, and they're still not eating, they're at least as hungry as the crowd, maybe more so. So they're all kind of going, you know, we need to deal with this. We have needs too, Jesus, and so does the crowd. So I think they were, you know, they were caring about the situation. And so it's more of an acknowledgement of the same basic needs because everybody's in a desolate place. Now, you know, the world, your world, my world, can be a very dry and very desolate place. You know, desolate just sounds like there's just nothing. There's nothing there. There's no resources there. And the world can be like that. You can have in America every potential blessing, benefit, resource, whatever you want to call it, at your fingertips and still feel like this is a desolate place. And that's by design because the things you really need, this world can't offer you that. And those without the Lord Jesus Christ are living or existing with everything around them, but not what they really need. So the world's a desolate place. The things that we really need, the world can't provide, and the hour is getting late. I think it's getting late for the world, but it's also getting late for people you know. You may have friends, family, co-workers that don't know the Lord. Maybe you're praying for them. I hope you are. Maybe you're trying to have gospel conversations with them. But for all you know, they have not received Jesus. There's no salvation in their life. And for them personally, we don't know how late the hour is getting. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well that anyone who drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. But that offer doesn't extend forever. How late is the hour for those you know and those you care about? Are you taking them to Jesus? Are you taking them to him in prayer? Are you pleading with the Father? Are you saying, Lord Jesus, would you save this person? In fact, what I want to do right now, I want to just kind of stop the sermon for a minute. And I want you to get ready to bow your heads and pray. But I want you to look at the screen right here. And I'm going to kind of give you a rough prayer to pray. I want you to, you know, in your heart and mind, you can pray it out loud, pray it silently. Lord, before it's too late, would you open the eyes of, could be a single individual you know, could be a couple, could be a family, could be your spouse, could be a parent, could be anybody you know, open the eyes of that person, those people, and save them by your grace, and only you'll know if you mean this, would you use me in some way, Lord? I mean, it shouldn't surprise you that God has you in this person's life. Now, he has to do the drawing. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. The Father has to do the drawing, but you have to be available. Would you just bow your heads right now? And whoever that is, whoever your one is, whoever that person is that you know, would you just pray that prayer for them right now? Father God, you are hearing the cries and the prayers of your people right now for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And there is nothing more important, there is no more urgent need of the day than this. And yet we ask you for something we can't make happen, but we can be used. Would you give us boldness? Would you make us brave? Would you make us burdened for the lostness, for the eternal suffering and separation and darkness? that if you do not save, will be the future for those we care about? Would you help us not to get distracted and forget about this and continue to bring it? Help us to be the persistent widow. Help us to keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep bringing this person or persons before you, Lord, in faith, believing that you can and will save, and that you can and will use us as you see fit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So how wonderful, not only we have a Savior who cares, a Savior who is able to be compassionate and allow himself to be moved by our pain, but we have one who literally invites us to bring our every need and the need of those we love to him. We have so much to be thankful for. Number four, let us be thankful that Jesus reminds us of our limited resources, yet he will use them for his glory. I mean, I just can't say I would do that. You know, if I was God, I'd be like, nope, I'll just use my unlimited resources because I can't. Jesus reminds us of our limited resources, yet he will use them for his glory. Look at 37 to 41 again. So they tell him the situation, and he answers, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds, by fifties, taking the loaves, the 5 loaves, and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. If you don't get anything out of this, I want you to get this. This is, again, to me, Holy Spirit can do whatever the Holy Spirit says. You obey the Holy Spirit, but for me, this is the most significant thing I gathered from this text. How often do we take our needs or the needs of others before the Lord, but also provide him the exact way we think it ought to be done? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I bet you that's your combo. You don't have to pull up to McDonald's or Wendy's or whatever, and they say, I want number 3. You want the combo? Here's your combo. I can about guarantee that your combo prayer is always to pray for what you need or what someone else needs, and it just inseparably goes with how it should happen, how it ought to be done, the details, the method, the preference. Here's how it ought to be. Now, this to me is the opportunity for Gene to grow, and I'll bet for you to grow. Perhaps one day, maybe starting right now, we will grow to learn that the one who is all-powerful, that's why we're asking him, and is also the one who is all-knowing, not only has the power to provide every need we bring before him, but as an all-knowing God, he probably knows the best possible way to handle it. So really what I want to learn to do and what I think you ought to learn to do is just take the need before him. Don't give him, this is a desolate place, Lord. It's getting dark. Send these people away. All they had to do was go, Jesus, we hungry. Do you remember when Jesus' mother was told there's no wine? They've ran out of wine at the wedding. Jesus' mother, she didn't drop a bullet point list of all that needed to take place. She told the servants, do whatever he says. She didn't even tell him what to do or how to do it. May we become more like Mary. Maybe we can learn that he is all-knowing, all-powerful. He possesses the best possible way of meeting the needs. And here Jesus tells his disciples, you feed this great crowd. Now, I'm just going to tell you, these were regular guys, all right? You have to know that the 12, this is the same 12 who probably, when they went to these different places with Jesus, are going, what are we doing? What are we getting ourselves into? And now, they're standing, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So, scholars estimate probably maybe 8,000. Jesus is a desolate place. It's getting dark. Send him away. You feed him. All right. And then a little sarcastically, they respond, should we go buy 200 days labor worth of food and feed them? Other gospel writers say that wouldn't even be enough to give everybody a bite. So they kind of respond a little bit sarcastically. I'd probably do a lot worse than that. Angie's shaking her head. So Jesus takes what little they do have. I mean, for him to ask the question, he already knows they don't have it. So he takes what little they do have, and he makes much of it. And so here's the formula. Limited resources plus an unlimited God always equals every need supplied. And guess what? When the need is supplied, everybody knows who supplied it, especially you with the limited resources. And it's all about the glory of God. You see, God is all about his own glory, and as the one true and living God, he ought to be. Anybody else who is about their glory, it would be selfishness, but not for God, because that's the best, and it's good for us. So he's about his glory. God is about his glory. The Father is about glorifying the Son. The Son is about glorifying the Father. The Spirit is about glorifying both the Father and the Son. And the Son is glorified, church, when we bring to him that which we know to be insufficient for the need and trust him willingly to meet it. You see, it would have required no faith for them to say, Jesus, we have 4,000 loaves and 2,500 fish. Now that's, you know, maybe everybody gets a loaf and a half a fish, something along those lines. And it wouldn't have taken that much faith to say, here's the 200 denarii. We did collect 200 days' wages. I think we've got enough. There's a salesman over here. He can provide. There's a restaurant over here. We can buy the food. But to bring to Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fish and believe that in his hands it's enough, that's the kind of faith he's looking for. Now, how do we do that practically? We're not dealing with loaves and fish. And, you know, 7 is the number of completion. I want to get into all that, but, you know, 5 and 2. Anyway, God's got it covered. How do we do that? Well, it starts with giving him all we have willingly. That's the first place. This is not a theoretical thing where Lord, I give you my heart. No, I mean, literally, physically, tangibly, placing what we have, our limited resources, in his hands. It's an action, it's act of faith, it's an act of obedience, because we must believe before we see. We must believe before we see. And I have to ask this to myself and to you, how much of our desire for control prevents us from seeing the mighty works of God? I mean, it's kind of like the intelligent excuse. And what I mean is this. Well, since I already know that the 5 loaves I have and the 2 fish I have are not sufficient to meet the great needs, I'll just keep them. I mean, I like them. I mean, they kind of meet some of my needs, so why should I toss it all out? Why should I place it into his hands? And here we see that with each successive step of obedience, they experience both the power and provision of God. And then he does it through them. See, again, if I'm God, I'm not doing it through anybody. I'm just going to do it. But he chooses to do it through people so that he's glorified. They get to learn. It's the privilege. It's the grace of God that allows us to be a part of anything he does, because we already know he doesn't need us, but he asks us to place our faith and trust in him and give willingly all that we have. We are distributors, folks. We're not manufacturers. We're just the distributors. We're the hands and feet. He puts the stuff in the hands. He puts the shoes on the feet. And what a picture of salvation this is, really. If you kind of flip it to a spiritual picture, it's a picture of salvation in 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because you see, the real need, the great need of the crowd and the great need of the disciples could not have been met if they all went home. Because what they really need, they can't get at home. It was getting too dark for the people to find their way home, much less find food. And the real need of the people could not only be not met by them going home, it couldn't be met by what they had on hand. And Jesus knows both of those things. And so they had to give him what they had. Here's what you get. If you come to faith in Christ, here's what you're giving him. You give him what you have. Guess what you have? You have sin, a variety of sin. You have your best effort on your best day. You give that to him. You have your most wicked, sinful thoughts and actions on your worst day, and you give it to Jesus willingly. And you know what he does? He does with your sin the same thing that he did with the fish. He takes it and he intercedes for you. He brings it up to the Father in prayer, and then guess what? He makes you sufficient in the same way he made the bread and the fish sufficient for the needs. He makes you sufficient to the Father by presenting you and interceding for you. And he intercedes for each one. So you must bring it all to Jesus. So my question is, have you really brought it all to Jesus? Every sin he knows, have you confessed it? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Are you holding anything back? Are you confessing what he reveals? Have you brought everything to Jesus? Because little is much when placed in the hands of the Lord. And then we close with number 5. Let us be thankful that Jesus and Jesus alone satisfies. Look at 42 through 44. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. I have a buddy of mine, a preacher, he always says, all means all, and that's all means. Say that 3 times fast. They all ate. There wasn't a single one left out. They all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Possibly one of the greatest struggles in our faith, and it comes and goes, is believing that nothing and no one, no accomplishment, no experience, no material thing, nothing in the world can satisfy you like Jesus. That's a constant battle. But see, we were made by him. We were made by him, we were made for him, and we were made to be satisfied, but only in him. And here we see that everyone ate, everyone was filled, and then there was a large amount of leftovers. To me, this brings the picture, the scripture, John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. If everybody's eating, and they're kind of taking the bread, and they're taking the fish, and they're looking around, they're kind of going, well, I don't know, you know, maybe I should just kind of go easy because I don't know how much is left. There's an abundance left over. As Jesus gives out, it's like the bread and the fish are just spilling out all over the place because they had to pick it up, right? They had to go back. It's spreading all over the place. Say, no, you can eat all you want. You can be fully satisfied and fulfilled only in Jesus Christ, and you don't have to hold back. So, Christian, I ask you this, are you satisfied? Are you fulfilled? Paul said, I have had plenty and I have been in want, yet I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Paul learned as he walked with the Lord that complete satisfaction and complete fulfillment were in Jesus, no matter the circumstances. Didn't matter where he was. He never got away. He never got the vacation. He suffered, but he was satisfied. If you have Jesus, you really have everything you need and everything to give thanks for. What a blessing to think about Jesus, to thank Jesus, to give thanks for Jesus during this Thanksgiving week. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is the will of God, where? In Christ Jesus for you. No place else. No place else. Give thanks in all things. How can we give thanks in all things? Because it's God's will where? It's God's will in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we have everything we need. As Carlos and the worship team come, are you thankful? Be honest. Are you thankful or are you negative? I'm texting Luke, my youngest son, yesterday, and we do this typically during Tennessee football games. And it goes something like this from me. Why is he holding the ball so long? Luke. Yeah, I mean, he needs to, you know, there was a receiver open there. He should have let it go. 20 minutes later, The lack of discipline on this team is frustrating me. We should be better than this by now. Luke, try to think positive, Dad. So then it's about 45 minutes before I text again because I know I'll get a spanking from my son if I say what I'm really thinking. And then he'll say, well, Dad, it's not always the quarterback's fault. The receivers have to run the right routes, blah, 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 you know, because he knows I'm limited. My son's an offensive coordinator for a high school. He knows football. He played football. I know all about football and never played. Don't you love those people? I hope you do. But I can set aside the feelings and I can go straight to an analysis of the negative. And that is sin because it's wasting an opportunity to be thankful. And in Jesus, we have everything. Are you characterized by a heart of genuine gratitude? Or is that something you and I need to seek forgiveness for and ask God to help us grow as people in thanksgiving? We have so much to be thankful for, especially in Jesus. In Jesus, we have everything. We have life. We have forgiveness. I mean, there's some people on this earth that won't forgive you. You know that. You've maybe asked for forgiveness and they refuse. Or they say they have and they treat you like they haven't because they really haven't. But Jesus will forgive you. You have forgiveness, you have life, you have abundance, you have purpose, you have peace, you have joy. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that will be there with you through thick and thin, will carry you to heaven one day, but will be with you every place and everything you go through then. And you have one that represents you perfectly to the Father 24/7. 24/7, perfectly representing you. Does Jesus represent you? If Jesus does not represent you, you got to see me after church. All right, you can't play around with this. Jesus is willing to be your representative, and one day you will stand before God, and Jesus can say, this one's with me. I represent him in your greatest need supplied. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.